We're picking up a theme this morning from Acts chapter 2, which will help us as we live in a confused and often confusing time for Christians who want to be faithful to the Bible's teaching about faith and practice, what we are to believe and also what we are to do. And we're seeing great confusion about that because increasingly we are living in a post-Christian culture, a culture which now has moved from saying that the Bible is true, not just to saying the Bible is untrue, but even on many occasions to say the Bible is evil. The Bible's teaching is evil, not just untrue. So if you think, for example, of the great Christian truth of Jesus as the one mediator between God and men, we see that truth clearly expressed in the Bible. There was a time in our society when people would have said, well, we don't believe that Jesus is the only mediator, the only way which we can come to God. That's not true. But we've now moved beyond that. Largely, our society would now say, not just is that is untrue, but you are a very bigoted, sinful, evil person for even suggesting that there is only one way to God. The Bible's teaching is evil. And as we live in that sort of culture then, all around us, in the name of reaching out to that culture with the gospel, we see churches being confused. How are we going to reach an increasingly post-Christian culture with the gospel? Now, it's not uncommon to hear various buzzwords and catchphrases that are meant to alert us to the need to reach out to the culture. Purpose-driven, missional, word and deed, emerging, emergent, peace and justice, community. If none of those words mean anything to you, you needn't worry. But what they are trying to do is think of how are we going to reach out to this increasingly secular, unbelieving post-Christian culture. And there are many things in many of those terms and ideas which are helpful and important. But here's the issue. How are those ideas about Christian ministry going to line up with the Bible's teaching? And particularly if they are put forward as an alternative to the biblical view of how the church is to live and minister. Because what I'm going to talk to you about this morning from the Bible, the means of grace, that idea may seem to you to be outdated, past its sell-by date. So in many settings where there is a whirl of excitement and emotional highs and many novelties coming into the church, all sorts of therapies and shouting preachers and everything on the boil, the assumption often behind those new approaches is that everything has changed, our culture has changed, so all of our methods must change. Now, I want to dispute both parts of that equation. Whatever our present cultural scene in the UK, and it is increasingly secular and post-Christian, but human nature has not changed. The fundamental human problem in every culture has not changed. The gospel solution to that problem has not changed. And neither, as we see from the Bible this morning, I hope, neither has the affected gospel means. They have not changed. One of the things that's marked faithful, effective Christian ministry in all the cultures of the world is confidence in God's word, in the gospel message, and in the gospel means. Faith still comes by hearing the word of God. So let me summarize it like this different approaches to Christian ministry. There are those who are saying to us, effective cultural engagement requires us to change the message. So liberalism, for example, says the gospel won't work as it's outlined in the Bible. We must change the message. And all over the United Kingdom, liberalism has emptied churches everywhere. But then there are those who say, effective ministry requires us to change our methods. And the danger with that is we lose the biblical focus of message and methods. Whereas I want to set out for you this morning that effective ministry involves a commitment to God's message and his methods as set out in the Word of God. And it's vital that we get that, because the dominant storyline in many churches today is an unbiblical altering of the message or the methods. So what is meant by this idea of the means of grace? What am I talking about? Well, that in the Bible, there are certain things that the Bible says are central to the spiritual health and growth of the people of God and the spread of the gospel. What are they? Well, if you just look to Acts chapter 2, you see them set out very clearly for us in the verses that we read. In Acts chapter 2, verse 29, what is Peter doing? He is preaching. And in verse 40, he's exhorting. And then the result was, those who gladly received his word, verse 41, were baptized. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So actually, gospel ministry is not rocket science. Set out for us very clearly here. The Word of God, baptism, the Lord's Supper, Bible study, prayer, fellowship of God's people. There's the means of grace. That's the way in which God usually works to build up the church of Jesus Christ. And it's set out for us in the book of Acts. And wherever you turn in the book of Acts, that theme, you can see it there again and again and again. So it's very important we understand our culture and context, yes. It's important to understand the cultural differences that we now face in 2016 to when I first started as a preacher, for example, in the 1970s. But the means of grace is about biblical fidelity. The gospel message and gospel methods. God has given us means of grace. The Word of God, sacraments, the Word of God preached and studied, prayer, Lord's Supper, baptism. Those are the means of grace. They may seem weak in the eyes of the worldly wise. They may seem foolish. But, says the Bible, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And gospel means, the means of grace, are the effective ways in which God works. They're the spiritual instruments, if you like, given by God with which Christian life is sustained and nurtured, and it begins. So when I'm talking about the means of grace, what I'm saying is we need a radical commitment to follow the direction of God's word. What does the Bible say are the ways in which saints are gathered and built up? So the means of grace has a high view of the Bible, of preaching, of the word of God, of the sacraments, of prayer, of fellowship. And so again, you see those emphases in the New Testament. Emphasize the public reading and preaching of the Word of God. Emphasize the sanctifying and assuring efficacy of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Emphasize a life of prayer, corporate prayer for the people of God, especially expressed in a church prayer meeting. Now, those things are underemphasized, underappreciated, undermined even these days. But they are, says the Bible, the means of grace. So here's a young man called Evan Roberts. At 14, he leaves school and he goes to work down a coal mine. Why does one of the deacons in the church, Evan Roberts was the preacher who was greatly used by God in the Welsh revival of 1904. 100,000 people were converted in about a year's ministry. But at the age of 14, he starts down a coal mine to work, and the deacon goes to him and says, "Now, Evan, you're starting work in the mine, but don't forget, never miss the prayer meeting. You might miss the blessing." Now, why did the deacon talk to him like that? Because he had this high view of the means of grace. Here's the way in which God normally will work through and among and in and by his people for the building up of the church. So what did young Evan Roberts do? At the end of his shift down the coal mine, before he'd go home to have tea, he'd make his way to the church prayer meeting. So why do so many churches in our day limp along? Why are we sort of limping along? Few attend a Sunday evening service, few attend a prayer meeting. Well, we've lost this view of the means of grace. The church that is committed to the means of grace is characterized by preaching the word of God, a passion for worshipping God together, delighting in the truth, embracing the gospel, looking to the Holy Spirit for his work in conviction and conversion, the building up the church in godliness, biblical evangelism and discipleship, a desire to be a blessing to the nations. The means of grace is the way in which we do that. So let's look first of all this morning at grace, at the means of grace. Grace at the means of grace. And if this little phrase, means of grace, is new to you, well then, I hope as we go along it'll become a bit clearer what I'm talking about, the means of grace. I think it's one of the problems in so many churches in the UK is that still we are failing to really get a handle on this idea of living the Christian life by grace. We may understand it for salvation. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith alone. But it may be we get it less for Christian living. Now we can get the idea we're saved by grace but live by works. And the outcome can be a legalism, a lack of assurance, weak Christianity. Saved by grace but living under a burden really. Does God really accept me? And not grasping God's love and delight in the believer. Now there are many ways to counter that. You can preach the gospel to yourself. That's very important. Relishing the love that the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, has for you this morning if you're a child of God. But there are means of grace for you. There are God-appointed ways to refresh you as a believer. Preaching, baptism, the Lord's Supper, Bible study, prayer, fellowship, they are available to you. The means of grace are in our hands. They are. They're like pipelines, if you like, of God's supernatural grace. Spirit imparting, soul refreshing, sin defeating, doubt scattering grace. Like you've got a pipeline from a reservoir somewhere around London here that brings a pipe from the reservoir to your home. If you've got no pipe to collect the reservoir to your home, there may be plenty of water in the reservoir, but you'll never drink any of it. And the means of grace are like that pipe. They bring the reservoir, the mighty reservoir of God's grace, in the normal way of God's operation, to the believer. A couple of friends of mine drill for water in Nigeria. They've set up an organization called TASTE, and they go to places in Nigeria, dig for water. And so they go down into some village, perhaps, and they start drilling for water. They drill and drill and drill. When they strike water, the water gushes everywhere. And in some of those villages where they've not had a supply of water, they've had to walk for 3 hours to get water every day. When the water is flowing out from the drill where they've drilled down to find water, you can see the adults and the children, they're all jumping and playing in the water as it starts to gush. And then they put a cap on the well and they install a pump. Now they've got an available supply of water. Imagine, they only use it 1 hour a week on a Sunday morning. You'd say, but just go to the well. Just use the water that's now available. The means of grace are like that. Now, they're not automatic blessing dispensers. Just turn up and be blessed. You need to make a right use of the means of grace. How do you receive the riches of God's grace at the means of grace? Well, there's one vital biblical response, and that response is faith. Faith is like cupping your hands together to drink what God pours out on you in the wonders of his grace. So yes, you need to come with faith, but there are means of grace. And at that well of God's grace, different believers receive different grace and supplies of grace that are suitable to their needs. So I find, for example, as a preacher, in one sermon, but here's someone who has been convicted about jealousy and feels the need of fresh grace for cleansing. And then somebody else, it's envy. Or somebody else, it's impatience. Or here's another person, it's apathy. Or here's another person, it's self-absorption. Or someone else, it's festering resentment. Someone else, it's offhandedness. But whatever the sin that is being confessed, God's grace meets with that person, that they can know cleansing, forgiveness, empowering, new life. At the Lord's Supper, it's the same. Some are moved by a phrase that is read or spoken. Another has a fresh sense of the love of God in Jesus Christ. Another person is moved by the action of taking bread. Another person, an assurance of sins forgiven. And someone else, a hymn, a line from a hymn. The truth hits home in a new, powerful way. What is happening? God is at work by grace, in the means of grace, as his people exercise faith. So I'm asking this morning, are you thirsty for grace? Now, what I'm speaking about runs counter to the idea of a once a week Christianity. I'm saying there are means of grace. Use the means of grace. Grace at the means of grace. And is received always, not just automatically, but by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the Saviour. Grace and the means of grace. Grace and the Word of God, secondly. If there are channels that the church here locally appoints, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, midweek, for grace to flow, for children on a Friday, young people, there has to be that awareness then. God wants his people to meet together that he might meet with them. And that is a means of grace in a way that your own private devotions are not. Now, that doesn't mean there's no grace and no blessing in your own personal Bible study and prayer. There is, and that's certainly a vital part of spiritual growth. But there is a particular blessing that God promises for the gathered people of God. So we need to come believing that God will meet with us on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday evening, on a Thursday night. Faith isn't just something that you have as a Christian that you tuck away somewhere. If you're not a Christian this morning, then the Bible exhorts you to put your whole faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But for the Christian too, faith is something you do. God says, seek my face, Psalm 27 verse 8. Not seek information or seek news or seek my word even. Seek me, God says. So we come in faith to meet with the God of grace. The God of grace in all his sweetness and power and sovereignty and wisdom. In his love and mercy and wisdom and tenderness and correction. To meet with him. He is overflowingly generous. He's the God of grace. And he establishes them through the local church, means of grace by which we can come together in a particular way to meet with him. So we need to come to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Thursday, exercising the muscle of faith. Faith that pulls your heart towards the God of grace, pulls your heart into the fresh air of God's word of grace. You see, we can condemn ritualism in some churches, but if we're not exercising faith, we can fall into that rut ourselves. As you sing God's word, I want you to say, sing with the muscle of faith switched on. We're singing about God, so sing with commitment. Work at believing it. Exercise faith. This is the day the Lord has made. He calls the hours his own. Lord, in faith, I'm going to trust you. This is the day you've made. Every hour of today is yours. It's your day. So you exercise faith. When we sang, the means of grace are in our hand, you exercise the muscle of faith. Listening to the preaching of God's word, exercise faith. You say, Lord, rub that truth now into every part of my life. Rub your sovereignty into what I'm worried about this morning. We all come with our different worries and pressures. Exercise faith. You say, God is sovereign. I'm going to rub that sovereignty into this worry. There's this resentment. This resentment is burning in my heart. Lord, rub your grace into that resentment in my heart. Lord, I have this problem. I can't see a way out of this problem. Rub your power into that problem. That's listening by faith, you see. Not just coming to church and singing about sovereignty and hearing about sovereignty, but then exercising no faith. We hear the truth and then we work at exercising faith to believe it and apply it. And what happens? We drink more fully from the fountains of grace that God has for us. And not just coming, but leaving. As we leave church on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Thursday night, we take that truth home with us. We rub it into our lives each day too. It may be the trouble we have in exercising faith in this way is that we're not exercising faith as we hear the truth. Hearing it in faith and then appropriating it by faith and acting it out and working on it by faith that keeps on believing, that reinforces that belief through the week. So what you hear this morning, you exercise faith. You don't need gimmicks. You need to believe and drink and then exercise faith as God's channel of grace comes down to your heart and soul this morning. Grace at the means of grace, grace and the word of God, And then I thirdly want to say finally something about grace and evening worship on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday. And I want to say something about that particularly because I see here and I see in our society generally that the normal historic Christian practice of worshipping God on a Sunday in the morning and the evening, that has fallen on hard times. It is sometimes new. That whole idea is new to some people. Many people in our culture find it amazing that people would actually go to church twice on a Sunday, in the morning and in the evening. And you may be from a background or a culture this morning where that is something unusual, something new to you. So why am I arguing for and saying that here in our means of grace, the elders in the church have set this up in such a way that we meet not only on a Sunday morning, but Sunday evening and a Thursday night too. And why am I going further and saying that is a means of grace that you need to start using? That there is a rhythm to worship on the Lord's Day, morning and evening. Well, I see it in creation. That God created for us a pattern for human beings, morning and evening. Read that in Genesis chapter 1. And as a result then, worship in the Old Testament was structured around that rhythm of morning and evening. God commanded the daily offerings in the tabernacle to be made in the morning and again at evening. The psalmist declares in Psalm 92, which is a psalm for the Sabbath, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. So you see that pattern at creation, morning and evening. You see it in Old Testament worship, morning and evening. And so then you see, it's not unreasonable to see, it carries over into New Covenant worship. So the New Testament gives evidence to us that worship took place on the morning and in the evening on the first day of the week. Acts 20 verse 7, for example. So if you're not accustomed to this idea that Sunday, the Lord's Day, should have this pattern of morning and evening, and perhaps you're from a background only used to one service on a Sunday, I want to say to you, gently, but I think this holds up, if you're accustomed to a pattern just Sunday morning, that's not the practice of the historic Christian church. What you've got used to is a novelty that's quite modern. That the Lord's Day morning and evening gives a much better scope for the preacher, for a congregation, for the Christian, even for the unbeliever, the means of grace. It means that there's more effective hearing and listening and availability for God to speak through his word and by the Holy Spirit. It's much better for a preacher, for example, to know that he has the morning and the evening to help him to preach through the whole Bible. Now, I know there are legitimate practical reasons sometimes why some of the means of grace are an impossibility for a particular person. And I haven't spoken much this morning about the Lord's Supper and baptism. And maybe we look at that at some future time. But we do need to ask, if the means of grace are relevant to us, and there is this sabbatic rhythm of 6 and 1 in creation, in the church that looks forward to the consummation, one day a week, the Lord's Day, and morning and evening, we gather together. You see, evening actually here at this particular congregation has a particular relevance because of the Lord's Supper. If you're never here on a Sunday evening, you're never here for the Lord's Supper. There's a whole area of the means of grace which you're missing completely. That is very poor, very bad for a Christian. It's a means of grace for you. It's good for your soul. You're to make use of that means of grace, that spiritual feast, to come and feed again by faith on Jesus Christ, the Saviour, who died and rose again. The writer to the Hebrews underlines that point. He says, consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day dawning. So, committed, cheerful, expectant, spiritual involvement, exercising faith together as the people of God. That cultivates, in the means of grace, Christian love, Christian unity, Christian growth, Christian encouragement, Christian discipleship, Christian evangelism. Yes, indeed, as John Berridge put it, the means of grace are in your hands. So I'm saying, don't neglect the means of grace. These are the ordinary means of grace, the ways in which God usually chooses to meet with his people. And to neglect them, what will happen? Well, if I go back to my picture at the beginning, your soul will end up more like that dried up twig than it will the beautiful flower. Don't neglect the means of grace. The means of grace are in your hands. So use them. Use them for your soul's refreshment and good, and come exercising faith that the God of grace will meet with you and speak to you through the means of grace. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning that your word challenges us, it confronts us, that the God of grace chooses to meet with his people at the means of grace. We pray, Lord, that as we have thought this morning about those means of grace here, that you will help us to improve our souls, that we may come in faith and expectancy, knowing that the God of grace promises in a particular, special way to meet with his people as they gather together to worship and to praise his name, to hear his word, to fellowship together, and to call upon him. Oh, Lord, help us then. In days where the culture is going in a profoundly different direction, we ask, oh, Lord, that you will make us Christians who go against the culture and who seek in the Bible direction, not just for what we believe, but for what we do, and that we may live as Christians to your glory. Lord, help us. Help us in this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together. It's one that Leith Samuel wrote. Leith Samuel was a preacher down in Southampton, I think. And he wrote this hymn for his congregation about the means of grace and the Lord's Day. So here it is. This is the day the Lord himself has made. And we're going to sing it to a tune that I think we'll know. So we'll stand to sing this together.
Thank you.
Let us pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all the people of God, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.